today as we come to the table.
Let me ask you this. Are you loving him? Well, sure, I love the Lord. Okay, whoa, we can all say that. We all say we love the Lord. Look at your life. Get out a pad and pencil and find out what would show God that I love him. Well, I only watch that many bad things. And I only hang out with those people that I know don't love God. And I only, is that what our list would be? And I'm not talking about works. But I'm saying, if you look at your life, are you loving him? What is love? Are you showing affection? Are you showing emotion? Are you showing devotion? Are you giving yourself to him? Are you self-sacrificing for him? If you're not doing that, no wonder he's not speaking to you.
There's a saying, show me your pocketbook and I'll show you your priorities. We could easily replace pocketbook with calendar or even just looking at the screen time report on our iPhones. Have we made work the most important thing in our life? What about the TV show we're watching? A hobby? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark teaches that your priorities are important. They are what you do prior to anything else. The concern is, where is God in that list? What are you doing prior to spending time worshiping or talking to the Lord? Is there anything higher on the list than Him that you're embarrassed by? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 20, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Why did Peter have such boldness to run right on in? Because Peter already felt about as defiled as a man could be. If you remember, just 3 days earlier, he had denied his Lord 3 times. There's nothing to be defiled about. I'm as defiled. I've denied my Lord. How can it get worse? I want to know what's going on. I mean, Peter, what was he doing? Was he looking for hope? What hope would he have found in that? He didn't yet believe in the resurrection. Was it more of curiosity? Was it more of nothing to lose because of how bad I've been or whatever the case might be? We don't know the exact motivation, but no hesitation on Peter. He runs straight in and looks into the tomb, sees the clothes lying there, and notice verse 7, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, we talked about that one place that was open, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Now, it's interesting that Peter not only saw the linen clothes lying there, but he saw the handkerchief they used to cover the face in a different place, folded. And why would this be significant? Because what they were accusing was someone had stolen the body. Listen, here's the bottom line. This would have shown that someone was in the tomb, but whoever was in the tomb, they took the time to fold part of the clothes that were in there. And first of all, it was only men that went in up to this point, and men never fold anything. So you would know, this can't be a grave robber. This never would have happened. And so, the Roman soldiers, they wouldn't have done it. The Roman soldiers, listen, the Roman soldiers were there guarding it. Here's how serious it was for a Roman soldier. There was about 16, they worked in groups. And most scholars believe there was a group of 16 watching the tomb that day, in those 3 days. If that body went missing, if they ever dropped their duties of what they were supposed to do, they all were put to death, everyone executed. That means you'd have to fight through 16 Roman soldiers just to get the body of Jesus, which makes a grave robber highly unlikely. It would have been a small army that would have had to do it. And at the same time, it wouldn't have been a grave robber because who would tidy up after themselves after they leave? And so again, to fold it, to put it there, this was something where Peter, I don't know what Peter was thinking, but Peter and John both perplexing. This is a very bizarre thing. The body's gone. The face cloth is folded. The Roman soldiers are gone. I mean, what's happening here? So you can imagine how their mind must have been at this point. It says, then the other disciple, verse 8, who came to the tomb first, went in also and saw and believed. So Peter's in there. He runs by John. John goes in there next. They're both standing there inside. There's plenty of room to stand in there. I've been in there numerous times. You can see where the Lord was laying and see where they would have been. You can imagine the cloths being there and being empty. And they're standing there staring at this and wondering what's happened. Where did the Lord go? And he says he saw here, notice this, and believed. Now, most commentators, I'm going to disagree with here. So you can believe most commentators and say, my pastor's out to lunch. I don't believe that he believed Jesus resurrected from the dead. That may change over time. Why do I not believe that? Because look at verse 9. He speaks of he and Peter and says this, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So if he believed, why would he say, yeah, but we didn't know he was going to rise yet? Again, it's not worth arguing over. He may have really believed that Jesus rose, but I think more than that, John's finally going, you know what? I don't believe that woman, but now I believe her. He really did get stolen. I think it was more of that. And we'll talk more about that next, the role of women and how women were looked upon in that day in relation to Mary and the other women that go to the tomb. They were not respected at all. They were not looked at very highly at all. Again, the testimony of a woman was not even admissible in court. It was so bad in that day. And Jesus is going to change all of that. And the whole mindset and everything. Again, that's next week, but we'll get to that when we get there. The point is, I think John was just saying, maybe didn't believe her. And now he sees this and goes, well, I guess she is telling the truth. I think really the body was stolen. And so he's gone. He's in there. And again, they were blinded to their upbringing. Again, this is interesting to me because they said they didn't yet know the scriptures, yet the Bible tells us in multiple places that he would rise from the dead, that he'd be crucified, that he'd rise again. But they didn't understand because they were raised in an atmosphere that taught that when the Messiah comes, he will rule and reign over the entire planet, and he's never going to die first. They ignored passages like in Isaiah and other places. They didn't describe that as their promised Messiah. And this is a problem I think a lot of us face, and maybe some of you have this. I know I did when I first came to the Lord. Because of the way we're raised and the things we've been taught, it takes a while to really understand what the Bible's really saying. I know when I grew up in church, I was taught that Jesus wasn't God. There were a lot of things that I was taught. And suddenly when I began to read the Bible, I found out that Jesus very clearly is God and claimed that he's God and all these other things in Scripture, my mindset began to change. But remember, these are early believers. They've known the Lord now for 3 years. Some of them maybe not even quite that long, maybe a full three for all of them at this point. But the bottom line is this is why the rabbis had been teaching them different things. And now they're reading the Bible for themselves and they're learning what the Bible says apart from the rabbis again, which is so huge when you give your life to the Lord. So they didn't understand it. And look at verse 10, it says, then the disciples went away again to their own. Now it says their own homes, depending on what version you have. The word homes is not really in the original language. And the reason I leave that out, and I want you to be aware of that, is because they weren't anywhere near their homes. Maybe only a small point, but I want it to be more accurate for you. They lived up at the Sea of Galilee. Their homes were up there. So what does it mean they went to their own? They went where they were staying during the Passover, which probably was the upper room, or staying there at Mary, Mark's mom's house, if you will. So they go back home, scratching their head, wondering what's happened, going back to stay again at the place they're staying. And that kind of ends the first little section here of the announcement that the body's been taken. Peter and John going to see what happened. And yet, as Peter and John came back, guess who came back with them? Mary Magdalene. And now Mary Magdalene is going to stay there at the tomb because remember Mary, you guys may walk off, you guys may be satisfied, I'm not. I'm finding Jesus. And again, this is where we get to see her love even more so. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. You know, where's the body of Jesus? And as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. Again, she wasn't ready to take no for an answer. And again, she would have had concern about the Lord's body because in that day, they would take bodies and abuse them, even as they will today for people that they hate in certain areas. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Another gospel tells us there was a different group of women that came at a different time and they missed each other somehow in this crossing back and forth. Probably she went to go get Peter and John. It says they saw the angels as well, but they freaked out. They were like, angels, right? I love Mary. She is so laser focused on finding Jesus, it doesn't faze her. It's like, there's angels there. Hey, Mary, why are you weeping? Who are you? Where's the Lord? You know, it didn't even occur to Mary. Why are these guys in the tomb? And who are these guys? It doesn't even hit her again because her focus is not on angels or anything else. Her focus is on the Lord. And when your focus is on the Lord, everything else is secondary. I love it. Quite comical, actually. And then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. Now, again, comical here in the sense that Mary's talking to these angels, and she doesn't even kind of say, who are you guys, or why are you guys here, and who are you? Are you angels? What's going on? Again, the focus being so clear on the Lord and the things of the Lord. But something else to note here, when she sees the angels, and this really jumped out at me this week, it's interesting that Jesus was buried in a linen cloth with angels on either side of him when he arose. Why is that significant? Well, to answer the question, we need some background. See, the high priest normally wore very ornate garments to do his duties. However, once a year, the high priest would, I guess if you call it this, dress down and put on only linen garments. Then he would go behind the linen veil. The veil that separated the Holy of Holies was a linen veil, to offer a blood sacrifice on the mercy seat of the Ark of God for the people. And then he would come out and proclaim that their sins had been forgiven. And while the picture of the mercy seat best fits the cross where the blood was spilled, I believe there's a picture of the Holy of Holies in the tomb as well. I think God is showing us this holiness in the Holy of Holies in both the mercy seat of the cross and yet the Ark of the Covenant, if you will, Jesus Christ being our mercy seat, now forgiving us, now showing us mercy, because here's what would happen. That is, even as the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat of the cross, by Jesus, our high priest, so too the place where Jesus rose is a picture again of our heavenly high priest in victory. How so? The high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, that is the earthly high priest, behind, note this, the linen veil, wearing only linen himself, and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat with the angels on either side of the ark that is overshadowing it, later to leave the place declaring that all sin was forgiven. So too Jesus, our heavenly high priest, sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat of the cross, entered the tomb behind the linen veil, so to speak, that was wrapped around him in linen, laid in the tomb with angels on either side, only to come out of the tomb at the end of it all saying, all is forgiven. Do you see the picture that God is painting here? And what really hit me, again, one of the cool things that God showed me this morning for you, because he doesn't show me this stuff till you guys show up. But what was really cool is the Ark of the Covenant. I never realized this till God began to show me. And again, that's exactly how it was. The Ark of the Covenant was placed facing west to east or east to west with the poles sticking out. Now, the poles didn't stick beyond the curtain, but you could see, according to the rabbis and the priests, the poles in the curtain. So it's facing from west to east. When they buried believers in that day, they dug the tombs and they faced them from west to east, their head being on the west side, their feet being on the east side, because they believed, rightly so, when the Messiah comes, when God comes to rule and reign, he's coming from the east in the clouds, which indeed he will, and when they resurrect, they all want to be facing him. So they all rise up and they're facing the Lord when he comes back. It's really a beautiful picture, and although they're wrong about when he's coming back and about how he's coming back, and he's already been once and left, they're right about that. And I realize when you look at the tomb and you see the way he laid from east to west and you think about the Ark of the Covenant east to west, they're exactly parallel to each other in Jesus being our Ark and the Ark on the Temple Mount. And I'll tell you, I've never done the aerial, but now I'm going to. I wonder, I'm not saying it changes anything, but I wonder if the tomb is equal to where the Ark of the Holy of Holies was, even facing God, waiting for the return of the Lord. I don't know, but it gets even better. Because something else that God was really ministering to me about was what was inside the ark. Remember what was in the ark? The tablets, the word of God. What else was in the ark? The manna that was given from heaven. What else was in the ark? The rod of Aaron, the high priest. Guys, do you realize Jesus is the word of God? He is in the ark. Jesus is our manna from heaven, which was what was in the ark. Jesus is our high priest, as Aaron's rod represented. God is saying everything's been fulfilled. Everything's been paid for. You now have mercy through the cross, by the mercy seat, by the resurrection. The veil's been torn. The linen's been ripped down. He's now come out. He said all is forgiven, and all who receive it can now have eternity in heaven with the Lord. Powerful stuff. It's exactly what, again, this whole picture that he gives is so that no one can doubt and that everyone will know. And so she sees these angels here in white, sitting here, not knowing what's going on, not understanding. Look at verse 14. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and didn't know that it was Jesus. She's looking in the door, talking to the angels. She turns around and right there stands Jesus looking at her as well. And she doesn't recognize who he was. Now, the first thing to realize is it was dark. She remembers she had gone before the sun rose, so it was dark. But also we see that no one recognized the Lord after he resurrected. They didn't recognize him differently, which tells me that his eternal body is somewhat different than his temporary body, which means that our eternal body will be somewhat different than our temporary body. And aren't you glad? I'm glad. I look at my body now and go, ooh, I want a new one. And maybe if you do these kind of things, you see the blemishes. I wish that wasn't there. I want to change that. We're always trying to do things by whatever we do. Listen, enjoy the pizza. You got a new one coming. Now, I'm not saying be unhealthy. I'm just having fun with that. But you're going to get a new body, and it's not going to be like this body. And so, again, also take note of this. This is interesting to me. When Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't run to all of his enemies. You might think, well, Mark, why would he do that? Because I would have been tempted to. Hey, Pilate. Ah! You're in big trouble, man. I'm alive. Ah! Show up to the Jews. Hello, I'm here. Ah! Just think about it. That would have been like really fun. He didn't show up to those who hated him and his enemies. Who did he show up to? Those who love him. And those who are seeking him with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, and all their strength. That's who he shows up to. That's why the Lord's showing up to you, because you love him. And if you're an enemy of the Lord or you don't know him yet, he's revealing himself to you so that you can become part of the family. But it's interesting to me to see that the Lord reveals himself to those who love him. And guys, the question is, are we loving the Lord? Are we loving the Lord? Is Jesus revealing himself to you right now? I never hear from God. I don't hear anything from him. Let me ask you this. Are you loving him? Well, sure, I love the Lord. Okay, whoa, we can all say that. We all say we love the Lord. Look at your life. Get out a pad and pencil and find out, what would show God that I love him? Well, I only watch that many bad things. And I only hang out with those people that I know don't love God. And I only... Is that what our list would be? And I'm not talking about works. But I'm saying, if you look at your life, are you loving him? What is love? Are you showing affection? Are you showing emotion? Are you showing devotion? Are you giving yourself to him? Are you self-sacrificing for him? If you're not doing that, no wonder he's not speaking to you. No wonder he's not showing you anything. The Lord loves those who love him. The Lord reveals himself to those who diligently seek him. I love that he said, those who diligently seek me will find me. There's a diligence involved here. It's not a works. He's not trying to make us grovel. But it's, you know what, do you love me or not? And that's what the Lord is wanting us to know, and I think challenging us, rather than going to the people that don't love and make them squirm, which I might kind of enjoy, the Lord's saying, no, I want those who love me, and I'm going to love them as well. That's how this thing works. And so, she turns, she sees that it's him. Look at verse 15. Jesus said, woman, why are you weeping? And whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, then tell me where you laid him, and I will go get him. I'll take him away. It emphasizes in the language what Mary said was this. I'll go get his body. I'm going to go get him. I'll take it somewhere else. Just let me know where it is. Now, I have to think Jesus had to kind of snicker at this. Now, I don't know what he did, and I'm not going to try to just say for sure because I don't know, but as I live this scene out, I kind of see him going, you're going to do what? Here's what happened. Jesus probably weighed between something, I don't know, 160, 180, 170, I don't know, normal man of that size, by the size of the tomb that was carved out when they see his body. Then they put 100 pounds of ointment and perfume on him. He's now up to like 270 with all this stuff. And Mary goes, just tell me where he is, I'll go and get him. And Jesus is thinking, wow, I love you too, Mary. You must really love me. It's dead weight, 270 pounds. I mean, I don't know how Jesus said this. I don't know the way he said it. But look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. I wonder if she's going, I'll go get him. I'll pick him up. I'll get him. I'll bring him back. Mary. And look what she does. She turns, she said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. And by the way, that was a higher honoring way to speak to a rabbi. It's only spoken of twice in all the scriptures, the gospels. Rabboni is used twice. The first time it's used was blind Bartimaeus. And boy, did he have a lot to be thankful for, right? He had received his sight. He could see now for the first time, Rabboni, look what you've done for me. It shows the love, the heart. Thank you. The Bible says those who are forgiven much love much. Those that are healed, they love the Lord. Not that we don't, but again, there's something that happens in the heart. Now Mary, loving the Lord, being set free from seven demons, having a life, you know, that's worth something. God's rescuing her, saving her when probably nobody else really cared. He says, Mary, it's me, so to speak. And she says, Rabboni, it's you, and this is great. And so there's this whole restoration here. And what's neat about this is, notice this, although she didn't recognize his face, she knew his voice. She recognized his voice. Why? Because listen to what it says in John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So even if she didn't recognize his face, you know, sometimes Jesus comes to us in ways we don't recognize. Could this really be the Lord? And then all of a sudden we go, I think this is his voice. Because his voice is different. This doesn't seem like a way that I would think he would speak to me, but I know his voice. I really believe this is the Lord. And you follow that because you trust his voice. Why did Mary know his voice so well? Because she spent so much time with him. And see, here's the key. We too should be spending so much time with the Lord in the Word and in prayer that even when we don't recognize what's going on in the circumstances around us, we should almost always know His voice. And notice I said almost. That is, I realize that sometimes it's hard to discern the voice of God when we're overwhelmed. But in general, we should be able to tell. And although we don't really know how Jesus said this, again, I think that it was very much in a just a loving, you know, it revealed it exactly who the Lord was and what was going on. And it's interesting to see the difference of what Mary found when she went looking for Jesus and what Peter and John found. Note this. She found Jesus, they found it empty. What's my difference and what's my point? They had been told that He was gone, and when they went, they didn't expect to find Him. Hence, they found their search empty, and they left there empty. However, Mary, notice the contrast. She went to the tomb looking for Jesus, expecting to find Jesus, and nothing was going to stop her from getting to Jesus. And not only did she find Him, she got to see angels on the way. What's the difference? They were expecting to find nothing but something empty, and that's what they found. Mary was expecting to find Jesus, and that's what she found. Here's my point. If you've come here today out of obligation or curiosity or religion, and you're thinking it's just going to be empty like every other church service I go to, God's not going to speak to me, and I hate this religion thing. How long is this guy going to talk? If that's what you're here, you're going to leave here just as empty as you walked in those doors. But if you're going, I've got to find Jesus. I don't need a pastor. I don't need my friends. They're great. That's a good addition. I don't need a pep talk. I don't need any of that. I need Jesus because only He can do what I need this morning in my life. If you're here and that's your attitude, He will meet you in power, guaranteed. How He will do it, I don't know. What He will do, I can't say. But Jesus never fails. He never lets down, and He's always true to His word. He said, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart. You draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. But if you've come here going, let's get this over with, and maybe we'll go to the lake or whatever you're thinking, there's nothing wrong with the lake, but you get my point, you're going to leave here and you're not going to get anything out of it. But if you're finding Jesus, if you're looking for Jesus, then again, you're going to find the Lord. So what does that leave us today? Listen, as believers, number one, let's pray to God that God gives us a love that we used to have. If we've left our first love, let's come back. Let's love the Lord like Mary loved Him. Let's have a heart that says, nothing will stop me from getting to you. Nothing. You don't understand, it's very busy right now. The job's off of this, and the wife's that, and the kid's that, and sports are starting, and school's starting up. Really? How deep does the river have to be to stop you? How big does the stone have to be for you to say, well, we can't do it because of that? Or are you going to say, look, I know we've got all that, and I realize we're going to do it, and I'm all in, but we're going to find Jesus. As a family, we're going to find Jesus, and that's going to be number one. Everything else is going to fall second. You're going to find Him, and He's going to find you, and you're going to see God do amazing things in your family. We need to pray for that kind of rededication and reheart this morning. Not works, love, motivated by love. And if you don't know the Lord and you've come here empty, the Lord wants to fill you now. He wants to fill you, but what you have to do is you've got to say, Lord, I'm here to find you. Reveal yourself to me. And He's probably already done that up to this point. He's shown you that He's real. He's working right now by His Spirit. What you've got to do is confess your sin. Mary, what are you looking for? Whom are you seeking? He would say the same thing to you. What are you looking for? Whom are you seeking? He wants you to verbalize it and say, Lord, it's you. I need to confess my sin. I need to ask forgiveness of my sin. And I need to seek you.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of John. John was a disciple of Jesus during his 3 years of ministry. John became one of the most influential apostles following Jesus' death and resurrection. He experienced much during his lifetime, including witnessing miracles, running to an empty tomb, and being tortured for his faith. Wouldn't it be neat to meet John and hear his account of what happened? Thankfully, he wrote much of it down, but he even stated that there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's how the end of the book of John concludes. What a thing to think about, that books could not contain all that could be known about Jesus and what He did here on earth. Thank goodness we have a small glimpse into what happened, and it can strengthen our faith day by day. If you have a question about what you heard today, you can give us a call at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. If you'd like to listen to this message again, you can easily download the Way Media app from our website, thewaymedia.net. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. And we hope you found today's message encouraging and insightful into the heart of Jesus. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the New Testament book of John here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary, Knoxville.